A woman was once riding her horse down the road, and as she's riding along, she notices something small and furry on the road. And so she gets off her horse to have a closer look. When she stoops down, she sees that this small feathery thing is a sparrow lying on its back with its feet up in the air. At first she thinks that this bird is dead, but she looks closer and sees the bird is clearly alive. The woman asks the sparrow, "Are you all right?" And the sparrow answers, "Yes." I suppose at this point she probably wonders whether she's all right, but just keep with me in the story. And the woman is now actually very confused. "Why are you lying on your back with your legs up in the sky?" The sparrow responds, "I heard that the sky is falling, and so I'm lying down and using my legs to hold it up." At this, the woman is bemused and says, "You surely don't think your scrawny little legs are able to hold up the whole sky?" The sparrow looks very seriously at the woman and says, "One does the best he can. One does the best he can." For many people, that sums up our approach to God. We're very serious and we're doing the best we can. We try our very hardest to do the very best. We try to do as much good as we can and we try to do as little bad as we can. And then we even throw in a dose of religion to top it off. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know we're not perfect. And we may even sometimes think that our legs are a little bit scrawny for the task, but we also think that, look, I'm doing a pretty okay job of it. Nicodemus was someone who had that kind of approach to God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Pharisees were very serious about religion. They were very strict about following all the laws, and they had lots of power over the Jewish people. And now Jesus has come onto the scene, and he's doing things which get lots of attention. Jesus is gathering a small group of followers, and we read about that at the end of chapter 1 in Bible study, and he's doing amazing signs. He's turned water into wine. He's gone up to Jerusalem and caused a stir, and he's performing signs there too, and people are impressed by the miraculous. Have a look at there in the Bible at the end of chapter 2. This is John chapter 2, verse 23. "Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." These people, they've got some kind of faith in Jesus, but Jesus knows it's not genuine. Maybe they really believe he's a miracle worker and they're really impressed by the signs, but they don't get Jesus. They won't believe him for who he really is. This is fake faith because they're judging Jesus. At the moment, they judge him, and at the moment, they're impressed. But because they make themselves the judge, Jesus knows that soon their judgment will change because they don't have real faith. He knows what is in a person. And then after this, another person comes judging Jesus, Nicodemus, the Pharisee. And he comes to Jesus in the darkness, and he says that he's also judged Jesus. And like the people at Jerusalem, he's very impressed by what he's seen. So we're now in verse 1, John chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Now you might be thinking, hang on, Nicodemus is on the money. We heard last week that Jesus is from God and he does these signs because God is with him. But Jesus responds, and by what he says, Jesus knows what Nicodemus is really saying. What Nicodemus is really saying is, Look, some of my Pharisee mates and I, we've judged you, Jesus, and we're thinking you might kind of come up to our standards. But Jesus responds, Nicodemus, you've got no place to judge here. Verse 3, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus thinks it's his job to work out if Jesus fits the bill of being the Messiah. But Jesus flips everything on its head and says, no, the real question is, Nicodemus, are you ready to receive God's Messiah? Are you qualified to be in God's kingdom? Jesus is throwing a curveball to a religious bloke like Nicodemus. You're not part of God's kingdom unless you're born again. Nicodemus thinks he can get God's approval by doing and doing and doing. He thinks that by following the rules as closely as possible and being as serious about religion as possible, then he'll be part of God's kingdom. But Jesus says, mate, that's like a sparrow trying to hold up the sky. It's impossible. You can't enter God's kingdom on your own strength. It's something God needs to do in you to give you new life. Now, this is something the Old Testament has already said. I'll show you a verse from Ezekiel in a second, but Nicodemus should have got this. When Jesus talks about being born again, Nicodemus should have gone, oh, yep, I know what you're talking about here. He should have understood being born again and having new life from God, but he is completely bamboozled. Verse 4. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now, Jesus wasn't trying to trick Nicodemus. This is something he should have got from the Old Testament. Have a listen to what Jesus keeps saying in verse 5. He keeps talking about being born again, but he uses some different words to try and get things to click for Nicodemus. But still, Nicodemus doesn't get it. So verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Can you hear there right at the end? Jesus expects Nicodemus to understand what it means to be born again, or to be born of water and spirit. And the reason for this is Jesus is using loads of words that come from the Bible, that come from the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't saying anything Nicodemus shouldn't have known. He should have heard Jesus and recognized all sorts of pictures like Ezekiel 36, which says, I will sprinkle clean water and you will be clean. Clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Nicodemus should have got this. He should have been thinking, wow, you mean that what I've been waiting for, that what we've all been waiting for, the time when God said he would come and renew us from the inside out and wash us clean from sin and make us new, you mean that's happening now? But instead he reckons he knows better. Nicodemus thinks that he can judge whether Jesus is up to scratch instead of receiving Jesus and getting everything Ezekiel promised. And so he misses out on God's kingdom and the new birth. Because instead of accepting the testimony of the one who has come from heaven, and he almost acknowledged that at the start, didn't he? We know you've come from God. But instead of accepting that testimony, instead of accepting Jesus, he thinks he knows better. So verse 11, and this is still Jesus speaking, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. We can trust what Jesus says about God, what he says about heavenly things, because he's the only one who's come from there. If you jump down to verse 31, that's later in the chapter, it says the same kind of thing. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. What's it mean? Only Jesus can tell us the truth about God, because he's the Word of God. He's been sent by God to speak God's Word to us. You can trust what Jesus says about God and about heaven. I've heard this story, which is it illustrates the way that a lot of people think God works. Imagine one day you wake up in a room and you've got no memory. It's completely gone. And you're in a room that's got no windows, no doors. It's completely closed in. And there's other people there with you too. And they all have no memory of anything else. And then as you're going about your thing, as you do in a room with no windows and no doors, someone comes up with this idea that there might be an outside. And as we're discussing what happens outside, some say outside is just water. It is water everywhere. Others say there's this thing called the sun and a blue sky. And others say, well, there's no such thing as outside. There's just the room. Lots of people think that's what it's like when it comes to God. And it's a fair enough assumption with all the different religions out there. People are just having a guess. They don't really actually have any idea. They're just having a guess. But imagine you're in that room and everyone's there chatting about what they think the outside is like. And then suddenly someone new appears. And they've come from outside. And they tell you what outside is like and how to get there. Well, you'd listen to them, wouldn't you? If Nicodemus really thought Jesus had come from God, he'd be listening. But verse 10 tells us, Nicodemus and the Pharisees haven't listened. They haven't accepted the testimony, the witness of Jesus to what the outside is like. Because if they'd listened, well, instead of thinking that they knew better, they would have seen that eternal life comes from Jesus. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus here is talking about something that happened way back with Moses. The Israelites were being punished by God, and there were these deadly snakes attacking them. But God saved them by getting Moses to make a metal snake, and he said, everyone who looks at the metal snake, they're going to live. Now, we've got all these different pictures that Jesus is kind of bombarding us with, isn't he? We've got this picture of being born again, of new life. We've got this picture of being born of the water and the Spirit. And then we've got this picture of looking at a snake and finding life. What do all these pictures mean? Well, it's saying that entering God's kingdom or having eternal life, it comes from outside of us. It's something God does for us. Nicodemus thinks the answer is through religion. He thinks that he can understand heavenly things on his own. He thinks God is impressed by his religiosity. But Jesus is shining a spotlight on the truth. There's no way that you can have eternal life by what you do. But why? Why must eternal life come from Jesus? Why can't someone as good and as religious as Nicodemus was, why can't he get there on his own? Well, we're up to the third point on the outline now. Only Jesus can give new life. But why is this? Why is Nicodemus's religious effort, which I am sure was top notch, he'd put all of us to shame, why is that like having scrawny little legs trying to hold up the sky? Well, the beginning of the answer is the very well-known verse, we just sang it before, that God the Father sent his Son to be a Saviour who gives eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But why do we need a saviour? Moses had to put a snake up on the pole, but there was a really obvious problem, and there were deadly snakes everywhere. It's pretty obvious you need a saviour at that point. But why do we need God to send us a saviour? Why can't we just save ourselves and give ourselves life? Well, it's because we are so lost in darkness. Sin has such an overwhelming control over us. We are so in love with our evil, sinful nature that when we see the light, we hide from it. And more than just hiding from the light, we actually hate the light. Have a listen from verse 18. Whoever believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We've all been there, haven't we? You wake up in the middle of the night and you flick on the light and out of the corner of your eyes you see cockroaches scurrying away. They hate the light. They don't want to be seen. And who can blame them? They are ugly things. I'm going to keep it up there for a while to get the point. They are ugly things and they know the light isn't safe. They know if they spend too long in the light, someone's going to get a slipper and whack them. In John 1, Jesus is called the true light. Jesus is light, shining and overwhelming the darkness, and he shows us up for who we are. He shows people like Nicodemus, people like you and me, that all of our religion, all of our trying our best, it's just a sparrow, scrawny legs up in the air. And more than that, it shows us how thoroughly evil we are. Now, I'm sure Nicodemus was a genuine fellow. He really had done good things, but he came to Jesus under the cover of darkness. He came to judge Jesus rather than allowing the light to shine on him. The scary thing is Jesus is the light we can't escape. You can't escape him shining on you and showing up who you really are. That's scary, isn't it? But at the same time, he is the light who is love. And he didn't come to shine the light and condemn what was revealed, but to save what is revealed. Everyone loves John 3:16, don't they? Many people's favourite verse. I think verse 17 is just as precious. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. But even though his purpose was salvation, for many people the light condemns. Parents of toddlers go to a lot of work to make tasty and nutritious meals. They sit there slaving over the stove. They go to all this effort because they love their child. But what happens at mealtimes? For days and days on end, kids refuse to eat. And instead of the food going into their mouth and into their stomach and out the other, what was meant to be a decent meal ends up dropped on the floor and smeared on the walls and all over their faces. It often, mealtimes are often battlegrounds. Now, that wasn't the intention, wasn't it? When mum or dad was there cooking the meal, that wasn't their intention to have a battle and a mess. Their goal of making that food was to feed the toddler. But the toddler rejects what is good for them. Jesus came to bring salvation. He didn't come to condemn. But because of sin, people condemn themselves because they love evil and they hate the light. Now, here's a bit of a take home from that idea. Occasionally I hear people say something like, well, so-and-so, well, they're not a Christian because they're a really academic type. Or maybe they say, look, they went to uni and they studied something and now they can't believe. Now, maybe there's a little bit to that, but rejecting Jesus isn't intellectual. It's moral. It's not about the brain, it's about the heart. The core reason people won't accept Christ isn't because they read a book and it had some humdinger of an argument that disproved Jesus. The core reason is sinners don't want to go into the light. So there's pretty limited value in trying to prove or argue someone to believe in Jesus. So what's evangelism then? Well, we saw it a couple of weeks back in 1 Peter. It's declaring God's praise because he has called us out of darkness into the light. It's saying, yes, Jesus is the light and he will reveal your darkness, but he's also sent from God who loves the world. Jesus came to condemn, but to save. And of course, the best way to do this, the best way to sing God's praises so that people might hear, is to tell your own story. To say, hey, look, I'm a Christian, which doesn't mean I think I'm better than anyone else. In fact, what it means is I've realised how much I've messed things up. I haven't lived up to my own standards, let alone God's. I'm not the person I know I should be, yet still I know God loves me. And Jesus lived, died and rose again so I can be forgiven and have new life. This is why Jesus is the only way we can have new life. In ourselves, there is darkness. In Jesus, there is light. But hiding from the light doesn't deal with our darkness. It just confirms our sin, and it confirms that we still have a problem of God's wrath. If you go back to the cockroaches, when you hide from the light, you might avoid the slipper, but the mortine's still going to come out. The only way to deal with the darkness is outside of ourselves. The only way to deal with the darkness is actually to come into the light and discover that in the light is not condemnation, but love. If you jump down to the end of the chapter, verse 36, it's summed up for us there. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Nicodemus left that night still in the dark. He was still facing God's wrath and condemnation because he thought he didn't need Jesus. He thought Jesus needed him and his approval. Nicodemus thought he had things all under control. He was able to hold up that sky. Though at the end of John's gospel, there's a hint something has changed with Nicodemus. In chapter 7, he shows up again, possibly defending Jesus amongst the Jewish leaders. And after Jesus' crucifixion, Nicodemus was there with Joseph of Arimathea, donating a huge amount of myrrh for Jesus' burial. Now, we're not told straight up, but I'd like to think that after his time with Jesus, that God's Spirit moved in him and he came into the light, that he received Christ and was born again. Nicodemus had that chat with Jesus. He leaves under the cover of darkness. But even after he left it, it was not too late. It wasn't too late for him, and it's not too late for you either. If you've been relying on your religion, thinking that somehow you can impress God or that you have to impress God, and just feeling the weight that once again you've failed to impress the God who is there, if you think, look, I've been serving on all the rosters. I've baked all these cakes for church fates. I've painted all of these pews and hopefully I've done enough for God. Maybe you think you have done enough for God, or maybe you are anxious and not sure if you have. Jesus says, unless God gives you new life, washed clean, given a new spirit, unless you are born again, you will not have eternal life. So come to Jesus. Receive him, trust him, turn to him, because even though the light is scary, it's scary for sinners because it will reveal the truth of who you are. Jesus knows the truth, and he didn't come to condemn, but to save sinners like you and me. Let's pray. Father God, we are so amazed by your grace that Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. That where we are completely unable to save ourselves, Jesus came to save us, to give us new life, washed clean and renewed in our spirits. We thank you for the new birth Jesus gives. We pray for those who are in darkness and haven't come to Christ, especially our friends and family. Please show mercy to them. We know we did nothing to deserve being born again. Please show them the same grace you've shown us and give them new birth that they may be in your kingdom. And we ask you'd use us in speaking to them about the life we've been given in Jesus. For the sake of Christ's fame, we pray. Amen.